This evening, I want to look at these final verses in Titus chapter 3. And the title of this evening sermon is The Gospel on the Mission Field. The Gospel on the Mission Field. The key truth in these final verses is do not be distracted from the grace-filled gospel. Do not be distracted from the grace-filled gospel. You may have or have had a colleague who, when you see them, you attempt to avoid them. Maybe there's an outstanding dispute or past strife or clash of characters. So you just want to get on with your job and you don't want to be sucked into that argument again or situation that could cause you to lose your job or cause some friction. And so when you see that individual, the first thing you want to do is avoid them, or you make an excuse why you can't talk right now. Just something to get you out of the situation. Hopefully you're not one of those people yourself, right? But you could be in a good way. I'm sure if you go about sharing about Jesus at work, I think a few people might be avoiding you, right? And it may even lead to some discipline in this day, but hopefully not. There are many reasons why we work where we do. You can either see your work as means to an end, to pay the mortgage or the bills, for instance, or it's a passion for yours and for you to enjoy the interactions you have there. You may have stumbled into the role that you're in and don't know why you're in that position. Or another way is you understand God has called you to this particular work. And wherever that work is, as we mentioned this morning, you are adorning the gospel of God, our Savior. You see, followers of Jesus understand the spiritual mission they've been assigned to. They have a focus on their church life, their home, their community, whether in education, retirement, or in places of work. The gospel goes with them wherever they go. Wherever they reside or wherever they go. They're not distracted or sucked away by the matters of this world and the controversies around them. And so read with me again, chapter 3, verse 4 to 15. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, I have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollo on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. For all who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you. And this evening I want us to examine the mission field of the gospel. See, this will be our final sermon in Titus, and I hope it has been a blessing to you, as I found it quite challenging myself in many ways, but it has been of great help to me in my Christian walk. And I pray that the Lord would bring forth much fruitness in our church. Where are you on the mission field of the gospel? Have you gone AWOL? Are you MIA, missing in action? Have you been distracted, or are you a devoted missionary? There's a saying that the last words of someone to us are of vital importance, And Paul's last remarks in this short letter to Titus are likewise of huge importance. And a big idea I believe Paul is writing in verses 8 to 15, which is our focus this evening, is do not be distracted from the grace-filled gospel. However, we need to take a step back to remind ourselves of some things Paul has already stated. We should remember that Paul wrote to Titus having already taken a mission journey to Crete, and to the glory of God, the Lord had blessed the church and the work there, with many who had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul had to move on. However, he continued the assignment that God had given to him by leaving Titus behind in Crete. And so he says in chapter 1, verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." You see, the many churches founded by Paul on the island of Crete had no one to lead them. And Titus was therefore tasked with this assignment. And as a young elder, this would have been quite daunting. And experience tells me so too. And now that's not quite straightforward. Titus, a leader, yes. And many people would say, all he needs to do is just to preach and to teach the sound doctrine and just be an example where you are to those around you. And surely, you know, the Lord would bless the work and people would grow and mature in Christ. Sounds very easy. But we soon realize that that is not the case. The situation is more tense than that. There are wolves in sheep's clothing who are ready to devour and lead astray those grounded in the most holy faith. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not totally clear what these false teachers were teaching. These opponents were likely from the circumcision party, as we see in chapter 1, verse 14. Their attention was to Jewish myths. And verse 15 of that chapter 1 mentions of their immorality of their minds and their consciences. So by the time you get to verse 16, it states they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. And so this is why Paul instructs Titus in 1 verse 9 that the leaders he appoints must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So as we return to chapter 3, we see those words echoed in verse 8 to 9. The saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. See, hold firm to the trustworthy gospel in chapter 1 is echoed here by saying that the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things as we talked about this morning. But this evening we see the other side, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies and quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. See, as for a person who stirs up division and warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. We looked at what insisting on the trustworthy word of God looks like earlier this morning. Our attention now is how, as Christians, we should focus on the goal and not be distracted whilst we're on this mission for the gospel, this mission field of the gospel. The first thing we want to examine this evening is to avoid unprofitable arguments. So as we go through these unprofitable arguments, you will need to ask yourself, can you recognize unprofitable arguments in church today? At the beginning of verse 9, you will notice a contrasting word, but. The preceding verses have focused on insisting what is profitable, that is, insisting on the gospel as described and being devoted to good works. But here, Paul reminds Titus how we should respond to matters that are contrary to the teaching of sound doctrine and the gospel. He instructs Titus to avoid foolish, unprofitable, and worthless speculations. Such people were situated in the church and were corrupting the church, and therefore the perceived credibility of the gospel. Their lifestyle was immoral and sinful. Such false teachers are mentioned in other writings of Paul, and the effects of such polluting actions are numerous. Unsettling of souls, shipwrecking faith, the faith of people, leading to ungodliness. But these type of teachings as well were spreading like gangrene. But Paul here writes that they and we are to avoid four things. Let's look at them in context. Firstly, avoid foolish controversies. We often describe something that is foolish from the perspective of weakness of understanding or argument, something that is lacking in sense or judgment. But the biblical definition of foolishness is more akin to the idea of a moral deficiency as opposed to intellectual deficiency. And so a foolish man builds upon sand. Why? Because he has no regard for God and lives life as though the existence of God and his will is of no effect to him. See, when I was at the Broadway a few months ago, I spoke to a gentleman who had visited us here before. And I was there sharing the gospel to point him to Jesus Christ. But he had other ideas. He believed the heresy that someone else's body was switched with Jesus. And so Jesus died on the cross, but then before he was buried, they swapped the body around. Such heresy. And so he believed that someone else was in Jesus' place, and therefore they resurrected. And he distracted me for a few minutes. We were going back and forth on this. How can you believe such a thing? It's impossible. What's wrong with you? And I got caught up with this falling debate. And in the end, I had to move on. This is taking my time. The gospel needs to go out. Paul says to avoid foolish controversies. It's literally to shun, to turn and face the other way. Shun foolish controversies. And whilst we don't have a full grasp of everything that Paul was saying here about the controversy that there was experiencing, but we do have something that is very similar in 2 Timothy 2 verse 16, written around the same time that Paul writes to Titus. Paul writes to Timothy, but avoid, shun irrelevant babble. Why? For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Secondly, we need to avoid foolish genealogies. In 1 Timothy 1 to 4, there's a lot of correlation between Timothy and the letter to Timothy and Titus, certainly around the same time. But this 1 Timothy 4, chapter 1, verse 4 reads, "Now, before you get excited," no, sorry, that's not what he says. "Rather, avoid the debates that arise from speculative discussions about people, from the lineage of this clan and that clan." Sorry, I'm paraphrasing what he's saying. See, the Jewish leaders there had spent time building up imaginary genealogies for the characters of the Old Testament. They spent their time on such things as, instead of taking care of their neighbor, they would say that this person came from this, and so this person, they built up a certain genealogies for their own purposes. But they forgot and neglected the feeding of the poor and giving themselves to profitable things. See, the equivalent today would be arguments raised by Black Hebrew Israelites, a religious movement that insists that African Americans are descendants of ancient Israel. But let's bring it closer to home. What theological questions are we so excited to discuss on a Sunday or at Bible studies, but we struggle to go out and to share the gospel? End times, Sabbath, tithes, I could go on. We must ask the question, are we at risk of debating the theological questions and discussions at the expense of good works? Do we talk a lot but lack action? So we can look at God's word and derive many things, but if we do not show love and care to those in our family, those in our neighborhoods, those at our workplaces, we risk having the word of God maligned. Thirdly, avoid dissensions. So these situations that cause strife, rivalry, contentions. Some people in the church desired prestige rather than God's providence. They wanted power and prominence but lacked servanthood. They were jealous of the giftings of others but did not seek to give God thanks for the God-given gifts he gave to edify the church. And so Paul says to avoid that competitive spirit that weaves its way amongst you, amongst us, causing comparisons amongst those whom God has unified in Christ Jesus. Do not have this mind of battling your brother or sister. But as we discuss in Bible studies, have this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking a form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. See, many arguments in the church originate from a competitive spirit. Why did he do that? Why did he do it that way? Why did she buy yellow flowers? There's no flowers today, too. Yeah. It should have been white, white lilies. Why? Have you been in contention with your brother or sister in the church? They may not even know it. Why don't you repent of it today? Fourthly, avoid quarrels about the law. So these quarrels would most likely have been about the laws of Moses and how they related to the Christians. Laws regarding circumcision, Sabbath day worship, food laws, and sometimes quarrels based on actually integrating Gentiles into a previously Jewish-only relationship. What you find today is that many still dispute about the day of worship. And so, should we gather on a Saturday? Should we gather on a Sunday? Are you a Christian, though, if you gather on a Sunday? Or are you a Christian if you only gather on a Saturday? How are you honouring God's word? Do you know what Sabbath is? So we shouldn't be drawn into those type of foolish doctrinal disputes about religious law or church statutes. I wonder what traditions that you've made law. What are these modern hymns? What freedoms in Christ are you now holding others bound to? How are you integrating new people into your circles? How are you relating with those that are much older than you or actually much younger than you? Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. They divert attention away from the gospel. They divide people within the church and they destroy relationships. And so whilst the gospel in chapter 3 verse 4 to 7 is trustworthy, excellent and profitable, whatever takes you away from this is worthless. Do not waste your time with such things. They neither build up or are helpful in any way. See, the mission field of the gospel allows for no distractions. We need to see things for what they are. You need to assess situations and weigh whether they are of profit or not. Does this benefit me or anyone else? Does what I'm hearing align with the gospel in verses 4 to 7? Or is it diverting me away from it? There is nothing new underneath the sun. And so the pagan community that surrounded these Cretan Christians, it's not much different to the times that we're living. The issues that experience in the church in Crete are also relevant to us in this day and age. In these last days, there are many people with itchy ears, and it seems like the gospel is not enough. Give us more. Give us something else that tickles our fancy. And the warning here is to avoid such things that have no gain to you now and for eternity. They have no eternal weight. Verse 10 has something to say about extreme cases where people within the church are adamant about diverting folks from the gospel by their teachings and their words, by their behavior and their conduct. Such situations require a heavy-handed approach. Verse 10 to 11 reads, As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. And so Paul gives the basis for excommunicating a person who continues to stir up division in the church. This is a severe action, but it's appropriate. Why? Because the unity of God's people is vitally important. If someone is sowing seeds of disunity, it is a grave sin because Jesus has redeemed and purified for himself a people for his own possession. His blood has brought his people together and unified by the breaking of his body. And who dares separate what God has joined together? That saying is not just important in marriage between individuals. The greater ramification is that every believer is united to Jesus. And what God has joined together, nothing can separate. What shall separate us from the love of God? Romans reminds us. And so Paul gives the pathway to deal with anyone who causes division amongst God's people. Warn them once, then again, if no change. After that, I have nothing to do with them. Remove them, Paul tells Titus. A reminder that the gospel of Jesus is not a social gospel. The mission of the gospel is not to make people better versions of themselves or to make the world a better place. It is Christ crucified and the preaching of repentance and righteousness. If people do not repent or show fruit of repentance, then they are living in sin. That person is warped and self-condemned. See, unrepentant sin leads to self-condemnation. And that word warped in verse 11 is someone that is perverted in their divisive actions. They cannot be tolerated. And the gospel has no niceties for such behavior and conduct at all. And you may think this contradicts turning the other cheek or forgiving others 70 times. But no, rather we must be wise in dealing with the fractious men and women, whether seemingly saved or unsaved. You're not obligated to respond to contentious comments or comments that are designed to instigate an argument. The point is, don't allow small doctrinal issues or the justification of non-biblical ideas to cause division within the body of Christ. And you and I have that responsibility. Take care with those seemingly Christian podcasts. Right wing or left wing, those commentators, are you able to identify those deliberately trying to cause division in the body of Christ? Do you entertain empty talk, gossip, slander, unfruitful arguments? These are all things addressed in Titus. Why? Because they stir up division. They break the people of God. Are you able to discern when things said are not in line with the gospel? So we are to avoid unprofitable arguments, and in some cases, in drastic cases, reject those who stir up division. Secondly, this evening, and finally, devote yourself to good works. See, Paul, in his final instruction, reminds readers that they must devote themselves to the gospel that produces godliness. As you consider your position on the mission field this evening, there is one thing Paul has been focusing on in this short epistle: good works. You can't miss it. The mission field of the gospel is laden with good works. Chapter 2, verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. And so in these last verses, in chapter 3, verse 12 to 15, we see at the heart of these verses, verse 14, and Paul writes, "Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful." Some could easily take this out of context and argue that Paul is emphasizing good works that results in salvation. But on the contrary, he is reminding us, and he has several times, as he did in chapter 1, verse 1, the knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. It starts with the truth, and the godliness will follow. Remember, salvation is not a result of works. It's not a result of works, but rather salvation leads to good works. A true believer is not saved to sit, but saved to serve. See, the evidence of your salvation is that you continue in good and fruitful works. In chapter 3, verse 5, Paul writes, "He," which is Jesus, "saves us, not because of the works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And the whole of chapter 2, Paul is insisting on healthy, sound doctrine that leads to older men, older women, younger men and women who will live in a godly way and adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. And so as we close this evening, how do Paul's final instructions demonstrate how we should devote ourselves to good works on the mission field of the gospel? Let's read again, chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. These final instructions and greetings. "When I send Artemas and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed off Zenas and the lawyer and Apollo on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful." What's the application here? Brothers and sisters, avoid distractions that come to shipwreck your faith. Things that come sometimes in the life of the church or externally that come to divert you from the gospel. Focus on the gospel. On the mission field, you have much work to do. You have no time to be distracted. Verse 14 reads, "Learn to devote yourselves to good works." How? By being devoted to sound doctrine. That should be your pursuit. Insist on it, as we said this morning. But notice the end of verse 14. Why? So as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. What's he saying? Be ready for good work. Be ready for every good work. See, the gospel demands this. Someone here needs your encouragement. Someone here needs your prayers. They feel weak. Someone here needs the support in their family situations. Someone here needs to hear the gospel this evening. They've not been able to come to church. God gives gifts in the body of Christ. Why? To meet urgent needs. Don't be missing in action on the mission field of the gospel. Make it your commitment to be ready in season and out of season. It's something that Paul says in verse 12. He says, "I'm sending you Artemas and Tychicus," and he's sending them to Titus. And the context here is that Paul was sending them to take over as elders. Possibly one or maybe two, we're not sure. But Titus was to go the other way. Titus has now fulfilled his part of the race, and he's handing the baton on. These men are now coming, and there's a new assignment for Titus. An urgent need has arisen. We don't know what, but Titus is now to go and meet that very need. I wonder if the Lord would call us to the mission field abroad one day? Will you be ready? If the Lord decides that there should be a church plant as we're growing, are you ready for the good work? Are you prepared? Are you growing in understanding the gospel? Sometimes the Lord asks us to do things that in our weakness we can't do. And many times he does. But he quickens us as we grow in his word. Despite our weaknesses, his strength is perfected. So may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ lead you to respond to urgent needs and fruitful living. But we mustn't be distracted from the gospel field, from the grace filled gospel. How? We must recognize that we are on a mission field. We're on a mission field at church, in our society, at our workplaces, wherever the Lord places us, as at home, as we work from home. Ladies that are looking after the children at home, you have a huge work. That is the mission field. Do not despise or think less of that great role the Lord has given to you. It's a blessed role. A role that the Lord will honour as you seek to remember that you are on the gospel, the grace-filled gospel field. Be devoted to good works that acknowledge and that is according to the knowledge of the truth. See, brothers and sisters, rejoice in Jesus' finished work of salvation. He has done all you could never do. Keep focus on the mission field. Don't be distracted, but remain devoted to living for your Saviour, wherever he may place you. And as we close, may grace be with you. The grace of the Lord be with you. Amen.